And now your speaker is Alan Collins.
On Sunday nights, for the last few weeks, we have been looking at the seven miracles that Jesus performed out of the book of John. And each of these miracles helped to prove something in regard to Jesus and His deity. To begin with, we started in Galilee and looked to where Jesus turned the water into wine. And if you will recall from that lesson, I identified from the context as well as from the broad context is that what Jesus turned to wine was not intoxicating wine, but rather what is in the context is that He produced something that was far more superior than what they had been consuming. And therefore, we see that God, through Christ in this setting, is able to produce something that is of greater quality than mankind is able to come about with. But also, as we look to the second miracle in the context of the Gospel of John, we are back in Galilee. And here we have a nobleman who has come to see Jesus, and this nobleman is beside himself because he has a son that the Bible tells us was sick unto the point of death. And no doubt he had heard concerning Jesus. The notoriety of the Lord had gone out and abroad. And this man came to come to Christ and to inquire of Him that he might come and heal his son. Yet, Jesus did not go to Capernaum at that given time. But rather, what He said unto this man is that his son was alive, that his son has been made well. And we know that this nobleman then returns back to his home, and he does indeed find that his son is made well. And he inquires in regard to when exactly the son was made well, and it is revealed unto him that it was at that same hour that Jesus spoke that his son would be made well. From this, we understand that God has the power over distance and that He does not have to be directly upon us in order for Him to work in our lives, but rather He dwells eternally in heaven, and good people, He's capable of working at that distance in our lives each and every day for our good. Today, in our lesson, I want us to turn to the context of John chapter 5, which was a part of our scripture reading a few moments ago, in regard to Jesus' healing of a lame man. And as we consider the context here, I then will finish with an application as to what we learn from this and then ways in which it would apply to our lives. What is it that we see and what can we learn from this miracle? Well, to begin with, we understand that Jesus went to Jerusalem after healing the young man boy. And I'm referring back to the context of chapter 4 where He's healed the nobleman's son. And what was the reaction concerning His Galilean ministry? Friends, I think that we see that this man certainly was impacted by this, but also others round and about, based out of the reaction, others believe because of the miracle that Jesus had performed. When Jesus now goes down to Jerusalem, a great feast of the Jews was underway during this time. Well, under the law of Moses, required Jewish men to go to Jerusalem at least three times for Jewish feasts, major Jewish feasts. What were they? The Feast of Passover. Another is the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe that there's a fairly good argument in the context here as to the possibility or the likelihood that we're dealing with the Feast of Passover. If you recall the Feast of Passover before Jesus had rebuked those who were in the temple and He drove them out. And now here in the context, Jesus is going to agitate them again because He heals this individual, this man who is lame, on the Sabbath. So Jesus was constantly being confronted by these individuals. And also we understand that why Jesus has gone on into Jerusalem for the observance of this feast, according to what is stated in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, our Lord always made certain that He kept the law. He was one who wanted to please our God as well as to comply with all of the laws, not only of the land, but the laws of Moses. The pool of Bethesda was located here. And in this, we realize in regard to what we find in this immediate context is that it played a very significant role in the lives of individuals who lived in and around that area. And no doubt the idea in regard to what people thought concerning these pools and the ability coming forth out of what a mythology had presented is that there was great power and possibilities as a result of the pool there at Bethesda. It was surrounded, the context tells us, by five porches. Some commentators actually say is that these porches had great pillars that would have helped to have supported a roof, if you would, over them. And also we understand is that there were great possibilities as a result of what we find here in the context. As we get into the idea of what's going on in the background, we come to an understanding is that people with all sorts of infirmity came to Bethesda and came to the pool. In this, people who were sick, people who were blind, people who were lame, paralyzed. In this, people who had any type of a very serious situation, they felt as if this was the place where they needed to go. Why? Because of the school of thought during that day, is that people believed that an angel would come and stir the water. And as was a part of our reading a minute ago, we learned that the individual who was first in the water, that the idea was is that they would receive the working of the miracle through the water to make them well. And that was the draw, most certainly, to these people who were dealing with sickness or infirmities in their life. The first one into the water was made well or healed. And yet at the same time, while I say that this is a myth, I want us to understand is that there might have been some good that could have come out of that. We understand that there's some good that, from a therapeutic standpoint, from an individual getting into water. So they may have been able to have felt something, but still at the same time, we need to understand that this is a man-made thought or school of understanding. We're dealing with a particular gentleman here in the context, and as we look to this individual, this man had an infirmity. John chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us this. And we also need to understand is that this was not something new. This was not something that had recently come upon him, but rather this man had this infirmity. He had had this disability for 38 years. That is a long time to deal with something. That says a lot in regard to this man, as well as what we understand in the context as to why he's there. No doubt this man was destitute. This man, he was very desperate for help. I believe probably he had turned to the doctors of the day. He had turned to others who would have been able to have maybe helped others with sickness or disease and things that they were having, and he found absolutely no one who was able to help him. And for this reason then, I personally believe is that that's maybe why he is coming over to this. This is a resort. This is a last resort maybe for him as he sees it. From the context too, not only what do we see, but what do we not see? We don't see his family there. There's no mention of his family. And I realize that maybe the family may have been there and just doesn't have to be mentioned. But also we need to understand this man's 38 years of age and maybe his family has died on. One individual I heard years ago say that his family's not there and that means that they had abandoned him, that they didn't care. And that might be the case, but still at the same time we've got to be very careful and to say, you know, maybe they passed on or maybe they're in another area and maybe they're out working to supply for him and others. So the family's not there, but yet at the same time, we don't want to concern ourselves with this idea. The observation, we see that Jesus saw this man lying there in a hopeless situation. This isn't the first time that we see that Jesus looks and finds an individual and he has concern for them, and also compassion. And when we see that Jesus has concern, that's one thing. But to identify that our Lord has compassion, His compassion means is that He took action. He was not only going to observe the situation, but He's going to do what is Christ like that you and I need to do in our lives to make sure that He helps in whatever situation He came in contact with? Our Lord posed a very direct question to this man. Do you want to be made whole or to be made well? Can you imagine maybe the man laying there? Do I want to be made whole? I'm here, aren't I? I've been able to get myself here, whether somebody carried him there or however, he's there, and I can only imagine maybe this is running through his mind. What do you mean? What do I want to be made whole? The sick man answered Jesus with regard to the pool, doesn't he? He doesn't say, yes, I do. He says, I don't have anyone to carry me into the pool. And he also gives us the understanding that the one who goes down into the pool first, that they're the one who's made well. And he says that someone's able to get into the pool while I'm going. What does that tell us? If he didn't have anyone there to carry him to the pool, what's he doing? I kind of see him pulling himself over to it. This man was very determined to do whatever he could possibly do to be made well. It is obvious, I believe, here in the context that this man failed to see Jesus for who Jesus, our Lord, really and truly was. He was the Son of God. He is certainly the one who not only is able to forgive us of sin, but He was the one who was able to make this man whole or to heal him. He didn't understand that immediately here in the context. And as we think in regard to this, then Jesus performs the miracle, and it's pretty impressive as to exactly the way in which it unfolds. Note what Jesus says. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed, and the man's laying there, and he's not able to carry himself. And Jesus just turns to him and says, take up your bed and walk. Well, what did he do? Without any form of delay, the man is made well. And the Bible tells us that the gentleman took up his bed and walked. As I have read and studied in regard to the law of Moses, it appears as if concerning the law, and what I want us to understand here is that this is more rabbinic tradition, is that it was lawful to carry a man on a mat on the Sabbath, and the mat was actually considered to be incidental. But it was unlawful just to be carrying a mat. Now that sets us up for what we find next. The man is made well. He takes up his bed and he walks, and the Scripture tells us that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Well, what is the response concerning the Jews? First off, the Jews take issue with a man. I believe probably they're thinking to themselves, this man's able to walk, but yet at the same time, we don't find anything in the context in regard to the statement about that, but rather what we do find is that they're rebuking him. What are you doing carrying your mat, carrying your bed on the Sabbath? And the man says, wait a second. The reason I'm able to do this is because someone has made me whole. Someone has healed me. And they, of course, inquired as to who it is. And the man didn't know at that time as to who had made him well. Jesus didn't go around bragging about the things that he did. And no doubt the word went out. But this man, immediately we learn, is that he did not understand that. And then later he comes in contact with the Lord again. And here's what Jesus says to him in the broader context of verse 14. After Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the Scripture tells us the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Friends, from there, as you go on and read verses 16 through verse 18, the Jews hated, despised Jesus because as they saw him, he was violating the law. He had broken the law. And now the Scripture tells us that they come after him. They plot to kill him. And in this, no doubt, it's going to cause all kinds of stir as you read on into the context. What are some lessons that we can take away in regard to what is here in the context, we need to understand that this message here tells us that the Lord has power over finite time, anything that is finite, with limitation that is. As we look in regard to God, God is eternal. He dwells eternally in heaven, meaning that He has always existed, He still exists, and He will always exist. And what we learn in regard to us and time is that time is created by God for us while we are here. And while we look in regard to Jesus and His working of the miracle and understanding that God has power over time, there are people in life who carry things, who carry burdens, maybe things that happen to them early in life that they just bear those things themselves, but yet at the same time they allow those things to get them down. Friends, tonight I want to encourage, don't carry the burden, but rather take it to the Lord. And no matter how long it is that you've carried that, the Lord still stands willing and ready to listen to what is troubling you. And not only is He willing to listen to us, He's willing to work within our lives to help us cope with and help us go through the things that we have dealt with from the past. And also whenever it comes to infirmities that we might face, sickness, disease, and things of that nature, we need to understand that while man might give up on us, God does not. And God wants us to continually go to Him in prayer and pray, and it might be that we don't receive a healing, but still at the same time, we know that God works providentially through the laws of which He has established as well as through mankind. And if we go to God continually, that shows Him that we love Him, that we trust Him, as well as that we're going to lean on Him to go through whatever situation that we face in life. I believe also we learn from the context here of John chapter 5, this miracle that Jesus has performed is that mystical concepts are nothing new. In fact, as I have studied concerning mysticism, mystical ideas and mysteries, and things of that nature, they're rooted and grounded from the Greek, or that's what we believe anyway, and therefore we have Greek mythology. And we know that the Greeks were not alone. Here in the context of the first century, it was still around. And we read about it time and time again, even in the Old Testament, but here in the New Testament Scripture, it was around. And still today, we find people who get caught up in mysticism. And friends, we need to identify something that is of a mystical nature, and then to recognize exactly what it is, and not only to investigate that, but then to say, does it have any validity in regard to what God says? If it does not, then we have a responsibility to expose those things, and then also then, having exposed it, to refute it. God does not want us to be caught up in those things that mankind presents. But also, friends, I believe that it teaches us that God has knowledge of all things. Note John chapter 5 and verse 6, what is said here. The man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am, another one steps in before me." Evidently, I've got the wrong verse there. But what we learn here in the broader context of this message here is that the Lord has knowledge of everything that this man has been dealing with. Actually, I wanted to draw the attention to the 38 years. The man had been ill for 38 years, and the Lord knew that about him. And God knows everything about us. Why? Because in eternity, He has a perfect picture. Sometimes we watch movies and things of that nature, and as children, we maybe even have had these toys that is like, I believe they call them a magic ball. You're able to look into it and you're able to see into the future. Well, that's all hocus pocus, correct? Or we're even able to take these little globes. Miranda had one years ago of a Christmas scene, and you're able to look down upon the scenery that is therein. That's kind of what I think of whenever I think about God. God looks down upon the globe that He is created, and He sees everything. He has knowledge of all that takes place in this world. And For those who live in sin, I think that that ought to scare them to death. Amen. But for those who are living according to righteousness, who seek to live according to the will of God, friends, that ought to bring us great comfort. But also, whenever we face things in life, to know that God sees, and then also our understanding concerning the fact that God is working in our lives. I believe also from the context here of John chapter 5 and verse 14, we see that those who are living in sin, that it might actually result in many other issues coming about. Let's go back to verse 14. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." People who live in sin bring all kinds of other difficulties upon them. People who engage in sexual sin, a lot of times there are consequences as a result of that, due to diseases as well as other things that would be factored in. And people who live in sin, they go out and they do bad things. They rob a bank. Well, there are going to be consequences as a result of that. People who go out and they misuse and abuse others, and ultimately there's going to be consequences as a result of that. We need to understand that sin leads possibly to other things. And sometimes people will commit sin. They'll go out and they'll drink and they'll get behind the wheel of a car. And as a result of that sin, then something worse comes upon them. And sadly, even from time to time, something worse even comes upon someone else that they hit. And maybe they injure them or take their life. Friends, there are so many things from the context that we can take and apply to us. I believe also, for one last thing, and I do not have this on the PowerPoint, one last thing that we can draw from this context is that it demonstrates that some will always oppose us as we are constantly seeking to please our God. Remember the Jews, whenever they learned that it is Jesus, the Scripture tells us that they were enraged, they persecuted Him, and they sought to kill Him. And I hope and pray that we don't get to that here in this country, but we know that there are others in other countries who would like to do that to us. And no matter where we are, as long as we're striving to serve the Lord and please Him, that's what counts. And we need not allow those who would persecute us and even those who would want to bring harm to us to hinder us in our goal and our focus and commitment to make it to heaven. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want you to know that you are very important to God, that God has created you according to His image, and that God wants you to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him someday. Yet sin separates you from God if you've never become a Christian. If you've never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ, you stand in need of doing these things so that God can and will forgive you. And tonight, that invitation's extended to you. But also, if you're here and we can help you in any way, you need us to pray with you and for you, maybe you need us to pray with you and for you that you might be restored back into a faithful relationship with God. If you have need, please come.